Well, you guys, so excited to jump into God's Word together today. And as I alluded to in our introduction, you know, there's a lot happening in our culture. That's been true. I mean, that's been true really, you guys, from the beginning of humanity. But it's been true seemingly more consistently over the last couple of years here in our reality. And really, for us, this thing of Roe versus Wade being overturned in our country. And there's so much happening. There's so much emotion. There's so many things. They're taking places in the minds and the hearts and in some ways the hands of the people of this country. And so today I wanted to talk a little bit about that, but I wanted to talk about as Christians, our heads, our hearts, and our hands, and hopefully just kind of give us a little bit of a refreshed vision of what it means to be a Christian and how we approach these things. So I wanted to start out, and I was reminded this week of a quote that I heard years ago, and it said this. It said, "Tyranny is the intentional removal of nuance." Tyranny is the intentional removal of nuance. And I was just reminded that our culture likes to remove nuance. And there's probably a whole lot of reasons for that, but one of the reasons I think for that is that whatever side you're on of any sort of contentious conversation, debate, political aisle, whatever, is that you are trying to stir up influence, you're trying to stir up power, you're trying to stir up money. And oftentimes the way that you do that is you go for emotion, you go for someone's heart, you go to make a big splash, you instill fear, whatever it might be, because most of the time a vision moves forward at the speed of people or leaders and resources, people and resources. And so if you are attempting to move a vision forward, you have to go for emotional impact. That's just how those things work. And so one of the things that ends up happening is whatever side of the aisle you're on, whatever side of the conversation you're on, is nuance actually gets removed and tyranny moves in to take its place. So again, the quote is, "Tyranny is the intentional removal of nuance." So I bring that into a moment like this with Roe versus Wade to say this: if there's anybody in your world that is bringing in like kind of a tyrannical cancel culture kind of thing to remove actually having a conversation about this, that is something that you can just dismiss outright. That's something you should be able to invite a reasonable, intellectual, honoring conversation back and forth between people. That should be something that we're capable of as people, but sometimes as people, we're not. We definitely should be capable of it as Christians. And again, sometimes as Christians, we're not either, but that's something that we definitely need to work on. And I believe that it's a Christian skill that we actually have to develop. I heard someone talking this week and they said that having civil discourse, civility isn't just niceness. It isn't just being kind to someone. Civility is a combination of instilling truth and honoring people. And that as Christians, we have a moral responsibility to be able to host and have civil discourse. And that's something that I think is lost a lot in our culture right now. And so I was just reminded of that this week, and that Jesus was actually killed because he was in the middle of conversations that had two polar extremes, and he was unwilling to pull to either side. And you actually often see Jesus doing that. Religious leaders come to him, and he does not agree with them. He actually challenges the ideas that they're putting forward. And then we know that a holy God came to a broken world and instilled truth and instilled, he called sin, sin. So we know that Jesus was actually having those civil discourses in the middle. And it's something that as Christians we can do as well. And so what does that mean though, if we just have a quote unquote, a civil conversation, does that really get us where we need to go? And as Christians, I really believe that we need to be doing that, but more than that. And what we really need to do is we need to be, concerned with our heads, our hearts, and our hands. And so that's what I want to talk about today. So I got 3 points for us today. I bet you can already guess what they are. But again, today, a little bit more of just kind of a conversation here as we're in this familial space here. But number one is just our head. And as Christians, I am concerned about our lack of understanding history. And when I say history, I mean, American history, world history. I also would add in, and those are true, I also would add in the history of ideas. Did you know that most of the ideas that are animating our culture right now are actually incredibly old? They're put into new context potentially, but they're actually incredibly old. And I think as Christians, a lot of times we don't do the work that we need to do in order to educate ourselves about the history of thought, the history of philosophy, and the history of ideas and where they come from. And, you know, there are things that I heard someone say years ago that ideas are like a broom. They sweep. ideas sweep, and they really do. Another analogy, the ideas are like a virus. And so ideas come in and they take over, they sweep, they instill themselves, they root in. And I think as Christians, we need to do the work to understand where ideas are coming from, where they came from originally, what they actually accomplish. Because again, a lot of these ideas are very, very old. We can go back and see the fruit of what this stuff is. And so I think as Christians, we need to spend some time understanding that. Again, talking about our head and becoming wise, Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. So the idea is, as Christians and again as people, but we just, guys, we need to be getting smarter. We need to be educating ourselves. We need to be curious. We need to be asking questions. And we need to be able to have a worldview that actually synthesizes everything together and allows us to be both comprehensive and consistent in the things that we believe and in the things that we have conversations about. We need to understand how Christian ideas that are very old, but are really good ideas, actually can be put into new context in the modern world. And that's work that as Christians, we're responsible to do, you guys. I remember just recently I was watching a video and they were actually interviewing students on college campus, and they were just trying to illustrate how a lot of cultural worldview is not consistent and it's not comprehensive. And so they went around and they actually asked students about the statement, "My body, my choice," in regards to abortion. And of course, they got all sorts of responses from all sorts of different people, but many of the people that were pro-choice were very adamant, you know, my body, my choice, my body, my choice. And then what they did next is they actually interviewed the same people in the same conversation, and they asked them about vaccines. And they asked them, you know, basically first, do you think the government should have say over my, you know, your abortion, your decision for abortion? They said, no, my body, my choice. And they said, do you think the government should have permission to speak to you about whether you should take a vaccine? And my body, my choice was applied one way in regards to abortion, of the government shouldn't tell me what to do. And then it was applied in an entirely different way when the government was asking for vaccines. So again, I'm not making a political statement one way or the other on either of those two conversations. I'm just saying there has to be a congruence between the ideas that we say we believe. And we need to spend the time to think through what we believe, why we believe it, and then be able to communicate it to other people. And I think that that is it's a lost art. I won't call it, it's not really an art. It's a responsibility. And as Christians, we really need to be focused on our minds. We need to be focused on our heads. We need to be Christian people that care about thinking. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we have a responsibility to challenge ourselves as Christians in regards to how we think about the world, how we think about what we believe, how we can make sure that that's complete, comprehensive, and actually consistent, and then how we can actually share that with others. So I'll ask this question. Can you put into words what you believe and why you believe it? And then can you in some way respectfully be persuasive to explain that to somebody else? And I think as Christians, that's a responsibility we have. And it's something that I think we've lost a touch of, and we need to get back to it. And so we need to be working on our heads. The second thing as Christians is we need to be working on our hearts. And this is something we've been talking about a lot at Element Church for years now, but just healing, just getting healthy as people. You know, I love Pete Scazzaro. He says, you can't be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. In other words, you can't fly off the handle all the time and then claim emotional immaturity and then just say, but I'm spiritually mature. They're one and the same. They go together. And Jesus, as he taught, seemed to put those ideas together. And so as Christians, we need to not only work on our heads, we need to actually work on our hearts. We need to go back and do the work of getting healing on the inside of who we are and to deal with the things that are down deep in our soul. We just came out of a series talking about the iceberg and actually dealing with the things under the surface. And I saw an analogy years ago. It's very helpful, and you guys can do this if you want right where you are. But if you put one hand out in front of you, you can't really see it on the screen. I'm going to kind of put it in a different angle. This will work this way too with the screen, but basically let me do the example, then I'll do it for you where you're sitting right now. But basically, if you have one hand out in front of you like this, and then you take another hand and you put it in front of your face like this, you can no longer see your other hand. It's obstructing you. Now, the thing is that this hand over here, the one that's out far out in front of you, didn't change. It's still right there. But there's something blocking your view of that thing that's there and has stayed the same. Now, I could do it for you. You can see me right now. And then, of course, if I put my hand right here to you, you can no longer see me. Now, I'm still here. Nothing has changed. I'm still here. But you can no longer see me because of the thing that's blocking you. And so in a similar way, right, our Father is consistent. He's not changing, but there are things that can get in the way and block us out. By the way, look at that. I've got a little Band-Aid there. Yeah, we were taking down the walls in the studio the other day, and I cut myself. I always say, for my projects, it's not a done project unless I'm bleeding. That's pretty consistent for me. That is a whole rabbit trail that doesn't really matter. But if the Father is consistent, there's still things that can block our view of Him. And when I say heart, what I mean is dealing with the blockers. I mean dealing with the things that are keeping you from clearly seeing your Heavenly Father for who He is and being able in some ways to see yourself for who He made you to be. And the words that I wrote down on my notes on this are forgiveness, repentance, confession, worship, truth, and lies. These are all things that we've got to become adept at stewarding. We've got to understand how to forgive. We've got to understand how to confess. We've got to understand how to repent. These are deeply held but very, very basic Christian ideas and practices. And they're things that we need to be practicing as Christians. So we need to be dealing with our head, learning, but we need to be dealing with our hearts, and we need to be getting ourselves healed up, because health and wholeness is a big deal in God's kingdom. In Proverbs, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow all the issues of life. So everything down on the inside of you, you're going to be living out of. Jesus talks to the religious leaders of the day, and he calls them whitewashed tombs. He basically says, you're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And Jesus is drawing for us a picture that, hey, life really, it actually consists of what's on the inside, and then what's on inside goes outside. He says, you're not defiled from what's outside and comes in. You're defiled from what's on the inside and actually comes out. Another analogy in that same portion of scripture there, Jesus talks about how a freshwater spring can't give out salty water and vice versa. It also talks about how certain types of trees don't produce other kinds of fruit. It has to be consistency. What's on the inside of you will come out of you. And that's true. And we need to deal as Christians with our hearts. And then we need to deal with our heads and our hearts. And then we also need to deal with our hands. And hands, being the hands and feet of Jesus, is an adage or an analogy for actually being missional and actually being involved in the mission of God in our own lives. And so we need to deal with our hands. James says, the book of James says, that faith without works is dead. If we have faith, but we don't put that into action, the question is posed, do we really have faith? Is that really faith if we don't put it into action? So we need to actually be active with our faith. And in a time like this, we need to be active with our faith. I love a statement from Alistair Begg. He said this. He said that, I actually had it in my notes and I think I actually deleted it on accident. So that's really funny. I'll try to paraphrase it for you. But Alistair Begg, he said that Christian faith is personal, but not private. Christian faith is personal, but not private. And it was interesting because leading up to a certain time in our American history, the 1960s was kind of an explosion of all sorts of things in the public sphere that had not been there before. There was, you know, it was the season of drugs, sex, rock and roll. I mean, we could go back and we could explore all of that, but the sexual revolution and all those kind of things is really interesting. But in the 1970s, then there was kind of this knee-jerk reaction from Christian communities to actually get into politics. And in the 70s, as Christians, I think we became over-politicized. We started this train of thinking that politics were the way we were going to solve the cultural ills. And what's the reality of that is that politics are really important. They're just important in a certain place. And they're not ever a substitute for the reconciliation or the renewal of the human heart. And as Christians, we've got to be active with our hands. We've got to be active in mission and not just creating legislation, but actually in going after the renewal of the human heart. That is a job and a responsibility that we have as Christian people. And so I'll put it this way in my notes, is that we need to be living prophetic truth in our everyday lives. And that's something that we need to be doing missionally as we go out. We need to be loving people. I love the scripture out of Isaiah 58, 11 and 12. It says this: the Lord will guide you continually. He'll give you water when you're dry and restore your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. And then verse 12 says, some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as rebuilders of the walls and the restorer of homes. One of the translations says restorer of the breach. Healer of the breach, that we will actually be restorers of streets to dwell in. And so for many of us, we need to be actually developing our minds as Christians. We need to be developing our hearts as Christians with compassion, carrying God's heart, and that we need to be developing our mission. We need to be putting our hands to use, because we are the ones that God will actually continually fuel and strengthen if we will continue to put our hands to his work, and we will rebuild the deserted ruins of our cities. We will restore the walls and rebuild the breaches. I remember hearing a story about William Wilberforce, one of my favorite people in history. He was actually a politician in Britain, and this was during the slave trade. And he actually, in his early life, he was living for himself. This is out of his own recognition, kind of his own autobiographical material. But he said that in his early life, he was living for himself. He was young. He was wealthy. He was partying. William Wilberforce, and he was in politics. And then he actually had an experience where he converted to Christianity. And when he converted, he wrote this thought down, and I wrote it down just so I could read it to you. He said, I've got to drop out of parliament and become a minister, become our current form, a pastor. And then he said, surely more spiritual to be a minister than a member of parliament. So William Wilberforce is living for himself. He's young. He's clubbing around. He's wealthy. And then he turns his life over to Jesus. And his first thought is, I need to become a pastor, because being a pastor actually is more spiritual than being in politics, being in parliament. And he had a friend, a mentor, John Newton, who actually wrote Amazing Grace and who was a pastor, and said this to him. John Newton said to William Wilberforce, for heaven's sake, don't get out of parliament. Stay where you are and ask God what he wants you to do right where you are. And so for 2 years, William Wilberforce really processed and pondered on that. I've seen some movies of his life. I've read some of the books about his life. I know it was a really trying season for him of trying to figure out how to integrate his experience with God, his creator, into his everyday life. And this is, again, taking our head and our heart and our hands and putting them into our everyday life. And after the end of 2 years, William Wilberforce wrote in his journal a new mission statement. He said this. He said, God Almighty has set before me two great objects: the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners, which is an old English way of saying reforming moral standards, bringing morality back into the public space, into the civil dialogue. So he said, God has set before me two great objectives: the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of moral standards. He stayed in parliament and he did his work. At one time, I believe he was part of 64 different societal associations or organizations, including he founded the world's first Bible society. William Wilberforce founded the first society for the protection of cruelty to animals, to stop cruelty to animals. He founded London's National Gallery of Arts. He fought the abolition of slavery and saw slavery ended in England. He brought his Christian faith to bear with his mind, with his heart, and with his hands into his everyday life. Everyone, everywhere, and everything. No divide between the secular and the spiritual, but actually bringing them together. Martin Luther talked about this. He said that we can worship God while changing diapers. Brother Lawrence talked about worshiping God while peeling potatoes in a kitchen. This is very much, as Christians, we need to become and continue to be people that are salt of the earth, people that are the light of the world, that are humble, and that will continue to lean in. And as Isaiah 58 says, let the Lord guide us continually, giving us water when we're dry, restoring our strength, so that we can be like well-watered gardens, like ever-flowing springs, so that we may rebuild the deserted ruins of our cities, and we will be known as rebuilder of the walls and restore of homes or streets to dwell in. And I'll close with this. Our family's very much into the Obi-Wan Kenobi series right now. I don't know if any of you guys are watching that, but we've been watching it. And in the last episode that we watched, we're behind, so we're catching up. And in the last one that we watched, Obi-Wan Kenobi was talking with a leader, and they were about to part ways. And Obi-Wan Kenobi said to him, he said, "There aren't many leaders left. People follow you. Don't stop." And I want to say to you today, as a Christian, I know that in America, we are, quote unquote, a Christian nation. I believe that those who are truly, truly committed to following Jesus with their head, their heart, and their hands are becoming fewer. And I would say to you, as a Christian, there's not as many left. But people are looking for you, and people need you. People need the salt of the earth. People need the city on a hill. People need the light of the world. People need other humans that will point to God, Jesus, the Savior. And I want to remind us as Christians that we are not to puff our chests out in a haughty way and carry a moral superiority to the world. We are to love the world with the love of God, and we are to humbly walk and to serve other people. One of my mentors and friends says that being a Christian is, he says it's like not fine bath towels in the bathroom. It's like the shop rags in the garage. Is that we are useful, and we are to be used, and we are to be, to get dirty, to wipe things up, to clean things up. And so I just want to continue to encourage you with that, if I could, that Obi-Wan Kenobi call. Hey, as a Christian, people need you. Don't stop. And let's continue as Christians to let God challenge our minds. Let's continue to educate ourselves. Let's continue to get into history, not only American history and world history. We not only need to understand why the forces of the world are doing what they do. Those things are important. We need to know those things. But we need to understand the history of ideas. We need to understand the history of the church. And again, we're not all going to be theologians. We're not all going to be have degrees in history. But as Christians, we need to understand how things are working in the world. And because how can we serve the world if we don't understand what's happening? So we need to continue to allow God to form our minds and get wisdom, get understanding, though it costs you all you have. Get wisdom, get understanding. This is really important. Then we need to actually develop in our hearts. We need to be emotionally mature people. We need to continue to work on relational skills. We need to work on communication skills. We need to work on dealing with the pain of our past. And we need to deal with the things that are blocking us from seeing the Father clearly. We need to understand forgiveness. We need to understand repentance and confession. We need to deal with truth as truth. And then lastly, you guys, we need to continue to work with our hands, and we need to be mission forward minded. We are not people that are rocking back on our heels right now, you guys. We are a people as Christians that are moving forward, forging forward, and being prophetic voices into our world wherever we may go. I love that example of William Wilberforce and taking to bear all that God has given us and bringing it into our everyday lives. So let me pray for us as we close. And I'm just going to pray for renewal. Just pray that we would continue to be those kind of people, the head, heart, and hands kind of people. So let me pray over us. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for the opportunity to be together in this space with technology. God, we do thank you for a new studio that's getting developed even right now. And we're so thankful for that. God, thank you for your provision. And God, for the opportunity to be a part of that. But God, I thank you for this space even now. I thank you for a computer, and I thank you for this house. And I thank you, God, that from this place we can be together in this spiritual space. And God, every person within the sound of my voice, I pray right now over them. I pray your blessing over them today. And God, I ask for a sense of renewal in them and over them. God, as Isaiah 58 says, and I like to pray this over everybody within the sound of my voice, God, I pray that you will continually guide your people, guide your sons and daughters, give them water when they're dry, restore their strength. God, I pray they will be well-watered gardens like an ever-flowing spring. And God, I pray that they will be ones that will rebuild the deserted ruins of the cities. God, that they will rebuild the walls and they will be restorers of the breach. God, I pray right now that as Christians, you will continue, God, to help us develop our minds, the way that we think, the way that we understand. God, give us wisdom and knowledge. God, I pray supernaturally that you'll help us learn the things we need to understand to be faithful witnesses for you. And God, to be able to serve people and serve the world well. God, I pray right now, God, for your sons and daughters, God, that you would just continue to heal their hearts. And God, the things that are standing between their vision and you, God, I pray that they would be removed today. God, I pray that you would continue to bring healing in the realm of forgiveness. And God, I pray today for confession and repentance. And God, I pray that you would continue to make us people that are not only spiritually mature and understanding our Bibles and prayer and worship and theology, but that we would be people that are emotionally mature in the way that we relate with people, the way that we communicate, God, the way that we have patience, the way that we have self-control. So I pray that over your sons and daughters. And then God, I pray that we would use our hands well. God, I pray that we would be on mission with you, that we would answer the call. And God, that as the call goes out looking for Christians, God, I pray that we would not stop. I pray we would continue to move forward. And God, I pray that as you continue to look for partners in the earth, God, human partners, that God, your people would respond. And God, when you gave us the call to disciple the world, one of the things that you told your disciples to do was to pray that you would send laborers into the harvest field, because you said the harvest is white and ready, that that's not the problem, that the harvest is ready, but that we need laborers. So right now, I pray that you'd be rising up laborers from amongst your people. God, I pray for your sons and daughters to arise, and God, to join hands with you and to move forward in mission. God, with their head, hands, and their hearts, and with their heads, their hearts, and their hands intact, that they would move forward into your mission field. God, I call them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I pray for renewal and revival. God, and I pray that you would call your people forward to be prophetic voices of truth in the culture. God, not to be prideful and arrogant. God, not to be dismissive of culture, but God, to love people the way that you love people. And I pray that those sons and daughters would be being raised up. I pray and I ask, God, we pray and we ask for you to send laborers into the harvest field. God, here in East Lansing and God, across the world. We thank you for that today. And let me just pray for you quick. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus or you just want to take a step of recommitting today, let me pray over you. And you can pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, thank you for who you are. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sin on the cross and that you raised again on the third day. I believe that you're the Son of God. And I like at this moment, I would like to confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come in and to have every piece and every part of me. I'm tired of living my life in my own strength. And Jesus, I ask you to come in and to take over. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, hey, it's been a great morning. If you prayed that prayer with us for the first time to recommit your life or to commit your life for a first time, text the keyword element to 97,000. And right on that form, there's a checkbox where you can let us know that you made that decision today. And let us know. We'd love to celebrate with you. And also, if you need anything, if you need a Bible, we'd love to get you one. Get involved in the good Bible-believing church. We like Element, and you're welcome to be a part of this family. But there's lots of great churches. Just find one that's teaching the Bible and that is in love with Jesus. So, hey, we love you guys so much. We're going to move into a time of worship here together. And I would just like you to continue to reflect on this morning. And I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit where you need to focus as a Christian in this next season of your life. Maybe it's in the development of the way that you understand history, of the church, of the world, of ideas. Maybe you need to develop there. Maybe you need to read and study there. Maybe it's something in your heart that you need to do to continue to heal in. Maybe there's some work that you need to do there. Maybe it's with your hands. Maybe it's getting involved in mission. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's giving financially, whatever it might be. Maybe it's partnering with God in mission. But whatever it is, I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit what he would like to highlight for you. And then ask him, what's the one thing you can do this week to take a step toward the thing that he's highlighting in your heart this morning? So you guys, let's go into a time of worship. We love you so much. Have an amazing, amazing Sunday. And we'll see you back here in this space next week. We will not be in person. So make sure that you do not go to Kellogg if you're in the area. We will not be there, but we will be on here. Have an amazing holiday weekend next weekend. Love you guys so much. And let's head into a time of worship together.